This morning's reading is from John chapter 4, verses 25 to 42, and this can be found in the Church Bible on page 1067. John chapter 4, verses 25 to 42. Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want? Or why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Kevin, thank you very much for your very warm welcome, and it's lovely to see so many friends, and also really good to see so many people that we don't recognize, because that is an indication of how God has blessed the church and drawn people here to hear God's word and to receive Christ. This title, "We Care for the World" or "We Love the World," is a very important one. It's very important to Jesus. When we talk about the world, of course, we're not just talking about the planet. We're not talking about hugging trees. We're not talking about environmental science, although I'm sure trees are very nice, and I like trees, and environmental science is, I'm sure, terribly important. But when Jesus is talking about the world, he's talking about people, and it's people that matter. You see, he just built the world in order to put people on it. It's the people who are at the heart of God's heart, and particularly people who are indifferent or hostile to God as revealed in Jesus Christ. Of course, there is another part of the world which we're told we shouldn't love in 1 John 2:15 to 17. That is the systems, the philosophies, and the cultures which arise in this world from people who don't love Jesus and who are really opposed to him. But we are called to love the people. I mean, the astonishing thing is, you know, God believes in atheists. Jesus loves people who hate him. Isn't that extraordinary? But it's true, and that's part of the good news. And he came to save people from every culture and language and ethnic group, and Jesus loves them so much so that he sent his son Jesus to accept the penalty due to all of us for all the wrong which we have done. And he waits and wants people to welcome him and to say, thank you, Jesus, for being my Savior. Of course, it's very bold when you put out a statement, as many corporate enterprises do, you know, this is our value statement. And then you say, but is it really my value? So part of my job this morning is just to test and challenge each of us. It's been a challenge to me. Do I really care about the people who do not follow Jesus? One of the great things about the gospel accounts is that we not only learn about Jesus and the good news, but we also learn about the disciples and how they interacted with Jesus. You see, the disciples were on a 2.5-year training course. I don't know what you're like when you're on a training course, but for the first 3 quarters of it, normally I'm completely sort of, I'm not entirely sure what's going on here. You know, we all sort of look intelligent and everybody and the lecturer says, do you understand this? And we all nod furiously, but the reality is probably we don't. I remember when I was in medicine as a medical student being asked to have a look in somebody's eye with one of those funny ophthalmoscope things, and I looked in the eye and the consultant says, do you see that white dot in the top right? And all the students went around, yes, 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 yes. And I thought, I can't see it. What do I say? So I ducked it and muttered. Actually, Christians are quite good at ducking things and muttering. So this is probably the moment where we sort of engage. I want you to engage with the disciples as well as engaging with what Jesus is doing. So my first question is, do you think the disciples loved people who weren't interested in Jesus? Do you think they were? You see, the disciples, I mean, in one way you can't help liking them. In another way you can't help being frustrated with them. You know, they stumble around, they don't quite get it, or they half get it, and then they get it, and then they lose it. And sometimes I think we might be mirrored in their story. Now, of course, John chapter 4 is a whole narrative. We cut into the middle of the narrative. For those of you who are less familiar, let me give you the back story. Starts in verse 3. Jesus and his disciples are traveling north to Galilee. He chooses in verse 4 to 5 to go through Samaria. Samaria was a place which the proper Jews didn't really like terribly much because they weren't terribly keen on the Samaritans for a variety of reasons. By lunchtime, verse 6, he stops at Jacob's well outside a town or village called Sychar. Jacob's well, a well dug by Jacob almost 2,000 years previously. And he stops there. He says, oh, I'm tired. And he stops. The disciples say, well, it's lunchtime. We've got to get some food. We haven't got any food. So they go into the town for food. That's verse 8. But Jesus actually had an appointment with a Samaritan woman. She didn't realize that this was an appointment, but God's amazing, isn't he? The way he arranges appointments, have you ever noticed that? He just brings things together at the right time in the right place. It might indeed be that this morning is an appointment which God has set up for you to meet with him. And then Jesus talks to this Samaritan woman, and over the course of the conversation, he tells her about herself. He says, go and fetch your husband. Well, I haven't got a husband. No, you're quite right, Jesus said. You've had 5 husbands. The man you're with now, you're not married to. As they talk, verse 19, she realizes that Jesus knows all about her, but has not rejected her. Most of us shy away from sort of being open because we don't want people to know the worst. She knew that Jesus knew the worst and still had not rejected her. That's the amazing thing about Jesus. We don't have to pretend with Jesus. We don't have to play games with Jesus because Jesus knows the worst and loves us just the same. Isn't that astonishing? I think it's utterly astonishing. Eventually, she gets as far as saying, well, you must be a prophet. You must be from God. Oh, now let me ask you a religious question. And she asks a religious question. And eventually, by the time we get down to verse 26, Jesus says, I am, using the very name of God, the Messiah. At that point, the disciples come back from their shopping trip. Now, I want you to sort of imagine this. This is Jacob's well. It's in the valley between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Those of you who are Old Testament scholars will know that on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, the cursings and the blessings of God were recited across the valley by the children of Israel. And they come down out of the town with their shopping load. It's fascinating, isn't it? What's going to happen next? They're not expecting the woman to be there. But she is. So what do they say? Nothing. They say absolutely nothing. Hello. Or, what are you doing here? Or, Jesus, what's going on? They don't ask any questions at all. They've had a long and hot and dusty journey. They've carried a lot of shopping back. And when you consider it's a sort of reasonable picnic for at least 13 people, yes, they find that this woman's here, but she's a bit of an interruption. She's sort of getting in the way because they now want to set out the picnic. Nobody says, what are you doing, Jesus? Well, why are you talking to her? Nobody asks the woman, what is it that you want from Jesus? Or even, would you like to share our picnic? I mean, Eastern people are very hospitable, but this wasn't particularly hospitality, was it? It was, this woman is in the way, this is Jesus, we brought him the food, lady, would you mind getting moving away, and then we can get on with our picnic. The idea that Jesus might have had a spiritual conversation, might have revealed himself to this lady as being God incarnate, the Savior of the world, that very idea had not entered their minds. Question. Did the disciples care about the woman? Answer? No evidence at all. I'd say no. Question two. Did they care what Jesus was doing? No evidence that they did. I'd say now, don't forget, these were Jesus' disciples. In 2 years' time, they would be the apostles who would be leading the church, who would be leading the evangelism and the thrust of the gospel into the world. Did they care about this woman? No. Did they care what Jesus was doing? No. Well, by the time we get to verse 28, the woman leaves her water pot and she goes back into the town. Now, there's a lot of conjecture as to the social status of this lady, but either she'd been married 5 times because she had she'd lost 5 husbands, or 5 husbands found her so irritating that they signed a bill of divorce saying, go away, can't stand the sight of you. Either way, what was this woman doing at midday drawing water, which is the very time when you don't draw water in a very hot country? Clearly, she didn't want to be with anybody. But this woman had been with Jesus, and she had been listening to Jesus, and Jesus had been talking to her and said, I am, using the word of the old-fashioned Old Testament word of God, name for God, I am the Messiah. This woman then goes back into the town from which she had escaped the hubbub. And she says, do you see it here? Verse 29. Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? Not just, I bumped into a chap at the well. Quite interesting. Or what might have been her normal pattern, to shuffle along with her water jar towards her home, wherever that was. She says, come, I want you to see a man who has told me everything I've ever done. This is amazing. I've never found anybody who knows all about me without knowing me. Could this be the Messiah? Jesus had already said, I am the Messiah. She said, could this be the Messiah? Was she just being sort of gentle and gracious and leading them on? Or was she, is this really the Messiah or isn't it? Is she asking the townspeople to check Jesus out on her behalf? No, I think something bigger is going on here. Jesus has really got under her skin. And she said, I found somebody who knows all about me and has not rejected me. Messiah is going to be like that. And so she goes back to the town and says, come, come, come. And she tells these people, who she may not have interacted with terribly well, and we know actually at the end of the story that they're not all that keen on her, because verse 42 says, we no longer believe just because of what you said, now we've heard for ourselves. It's a bit sort of not terribly delicate wording, is it really? They're basically saying, look, you don't actually matter in all this. But she says, Jesus matters. Jesus matters. Come and see Jesus. And the extraordinary thing was, she was so full of Jesus that she persuaded them to come out of their homes at siesta time, when in the Middle East you just don't do it because it's too hot. She didn't care at all what they thought about her any longer, because now she knew that Jesus thought well of her and loved her. What happened? Well, we'll come on to that in a little bit. But in the meantime, we got the scene where Jesus is now at the well. The woman has left her water pot there. The woman has gone into the town, and the disciples have come back from the town with the picnic. Okay? We haven't got to the stage yet where the townspeople have come to the well. What's going to happen here? Well, they get the picnic out, and Jesus doesn't seem to be terribly interested. Verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. Now, they've gone to a lot of trouble. They spent a lot of money, and they brought a lot of food, and they've carried it a long way, and the least thing that Jesus could do would be to sit down and say, thank you very much for bringing me so nice food. He doesn't appear to have even passed any comment on it. And so this little passage in verse 31 to 38 records the conversations between the disciples and Jesus. And I want to ask the question again. Now, who cares for the people at Sychar? Who cares for the people in the town? Well, we know that Jesus does, because he cares for the woman. We know that the woman does, because she tells the townspeople. What about the disciples? Do they care? Rabbi, eat something, verse 31. He says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Verse 33. The disciples say to each other, could somebody have brought him some food? Which, being roughly translated, why do we go to all that bother? Jesus explains, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He says, what keeps me going is doing God's will. What keeps me going is loving people who God loves. What keeps me going is presenting salvation in front of sinners who need to be saved. That's what keeps me going. There was no suggestion that in the heat of the day, while he was having the conversation with the woman, that somehow a magic some sombrero came up to cover Jesus and the woman. No, he was there in the blazing heat. He says, what keeps me going is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And then he turns to them. Isn't Jesus gracious? He says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look on the fields. They are ripe already for harvest. What's he meaning? Where are the fields? Aren't any fields immediately around the well? He says, open your eyes. What's he supposed to open his eyes about? They're supposed to open their eyes to see the people of Sychar. They've come all this way. They've gone down to Sychar. They've talked to them in order to buy bread and to buy some dried fish or some dried meat. They've talked with them, but they have only one thing in mind. Their little job, which is to get the picnic. Jesus said, didn't you see when you went round in Sychar? Didn't you see all these lost people? Didn't you see all these people in the marketplace and the people who are out on the balconies and people who are in the covered ways? Didn't you see those as people who need to be saved? People who need my love? Didn't you see them? They were just looking at the price tags on the salami. Jesus then goes on, they are ripe already for harvest. You've got some sort of idea that everything can take a long time and it's absolutely fine, but there's an urgency about the gospel. And the urgency about the gospel is these people are ready to come to me. They didn't get it, did they? Then he says, verse 38, I sent you to reap. I sent you to reap. Haven't heard many sermons preached on that in churches. But do you know that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you could go and lead somebody else to Christ? Some of you know that we have an evangelistic presentation called Cross Check. That's being translated into a number of different languages. It's been out in Nepal now for a year. One pastor took 2,000 out, and he took his whole church out, and they did one-to-one explaining about Jesus using the booklet and the pictures, and some 300 people were saved, and 3 churches have been founded. And I said to one of our guys out there, I said, why is it that in England we are so shy about one-to-one evangelism, but in Nepal, your guys can go out as whole churches. You can each take these booklets. You can each go along and you can share with 1, 2, or 3, because that's about as many as you can get around the booklet, and they explain the story of the gospel. Why is it that doesn't happen in the UK? He said, well, in Nepal, if you were from some other religion and you become a Christian, you may well have lost your family, you may well have lost your home, you may well have lost your job, you may well have lost your income. All you've got is Jesus, but he's all you need, so just talk about Jesus. The church in Nepal is growing faster. Even now, it is under increased persecution. Why? Because people dare to love people who don't know, don't care, or even hate Jesus. and they dare to tell them what the story is. But these disciples, they didn't ask. They didn't ask Jesus. And if they did ask Jesus, they wouldn't probably have listened to the answer. Do we ask the Lord Jesus each morning, Lord, where are you going to send me today? What appointments have you lined up for me today? How am I going to be ready to be your man, your woman today? They didn't look. They didn't look and see lost people as so lost. Those of you who know Bill Hybels, who used to lead the Willow Creek church out in America, one of his favorite sayings was, lost people matter to God. So when you look, do you see people who are lost and who need Jesus? No, they won't have it tattooed all over them. But if you put the name of Jesus into a conversation, just watch them react, and then you'll soon see. And if they know and love Jesus, they'll come bouncing back and say, you love Jesus, I love Jesus too. If they don't come bouncing back, then you'll know that they're either indifferent to him, or they don't like him, or they've... Disciples didn't ask, they didn't look. And when Jesus said, I have sent you to reap, they didn't obey. By contrast, the woman cared. The Samaritan people in Sychar cared. They invited him to stay with them. And when they met with him, they heard him and they believed. Do you think that we are a little bit like the disciples? Well, it's okay to be a disciple. You see, a disciple is a learner. So you don't have to get everything right. It's just that you have to grow a little bit in your discipleship. In other words, you have to learn how to follow a little bit better. And some of us really are at the stage where all we do is mumble. We look around, we can't see what we're looking at. But the Lord says, look, I put you amongst a people who are lost, who need me. Look at them, see how lost they are. And when the opportunity comes, tell them your story, your encounter with me, and then tell them about me so that they might come to find me and I will come to find them. I think sometimes we're quite keen on being part of the Jesus team. We're quite keen on being active, doing things to help people who are doing things to help people to find Jesus. But we love being about 15 steps back in the process. But I tell you, whenever you meet the lady in the checkout in the supermarket, you have an interface. Whenever you see somebody who sit next to somebody on a train, you have an interface. By the way, if you have a train strike, it's brilliant because everybody will talk on a train. And so it's absolutely fine to talk on a train when the trains aren't running properly. Wherever you go, there are people who are lost who need Jesus. And your responsibility and mine is to share him with them. Unfortunately, oftentimes we're not asking the question, Jesus, what are you doing here? What do you want me to do? We're just mesmerized by the ordinary busyness of life. We don't even open our eyes. We don't see the people that God loves. We're so intent on our own programs of activity that we think that there's plenty of time. And we ignore the command of Jesus to be reapers with him. Time has gone. So, the question we started with. We love the world. We care about the world. We want them to know Jesus. Really? Well, I trust it's true. But there's something to do about it. A little while ago, I'm 1 minute over. There's a huge, great clock up there. I can see it now. A little while ago, I had a dream. It was something happened many, 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 many years ago. And I said in the dream, oh, I really care about this. And somebody else who was in the crowd observing said, don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. And I think sometimes we say, yes, we really do care. But we might be kidding ourselves because the evidence actually isn't there. Now, it may be that you've come today, you don't know Jesus yet, you're wondering what it's all about. please, could you be very helpful to us? Could you help us who are learning to be disciples of Jesus? Can you please ask us some straightforward questions like, can you tell me how to have a personal relationship with Jesus? Can you tell me what it is to be lost? Can you tell me why Jesus loves somebody like me? Can you tell me, does Jesus really know all about me? Could you please help us? Because if you can, you talk to Kevin, talk to Andrew, talk to Jonty, talk to Jay, talk to anybody else here, and ask them, please help us to be good disciples of Jesus, because we can then hopefully give you some answers, and then you can become a disciple of Jesus, and then you can share with your friends too. And that's how the gospel grows. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us. And you loved us way before we knew anything about you, and you knew all about us. And despite how awful we are, you still love us. Thank you for dying on the cross for us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for making the way open so that we can interface with our Heavenly Father. And pray, Lord, that you will give us who know you the courage to speak about you, to ask the right questions, to look and see what you're showing us, to listen and obey. And those, Lord, of us who as yet don't really fully understand you or follow you, please help these folks to be bold, to ask the Christians the critical questions, put them on the spot. And we ask, Lord, that your glory will come as we all honor Jesus and embrace him as our Lord and Savior. Amen.